Well, take your Bible and turn to the book of Exodus. Exodus and chapter number 3. If you have an old Scofield, it's on 73. We went from the last book in the Bible to the second book in our study. But let me read verse number 1, just kind of get our foot in the door, and then we'll go through this as we see Moses. Verse number 1, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, even to Horeb." Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank thee for this opportunity. We do pray for the many needs that have been mentioned. We do pray for our country. We pray for all that's going on in this old world. We think of the wars that's going on in Israel as well as Ukraine, Lord. We just pray that you'll be with folks. We just pray that in all of this, that folks would see how very tender life is and how soon it can be swept out and away, and help them to realize the truth that they'll come to you and receive you as their Savior. We do pray as we go through this study today, speak to our heart, Lord, open our eyes up, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we look at this, God calls Moses. Now, this is part one. We'll look at part two in chapter 4, but today in part one is in chapter 3, verse 1 to 22. In verse 1 through 3, we see God uses a burning bush to get his attention, really. In verses 4 through 10, God calls Moses. And then in verses 11 through 22, Moses begins to give God two of the really five excuses that he has to say, "Well, I'm not the one. I'm not the one." We see a big change in Moses as we look at this. The next two studies, chapter 3 and 4, will go together, for in them we see the call of God to Moses, as well as his five excuses that Moses will give, for he's not the one to send. According to Acts chapter 7, we know 80 years at this point had passed. He had 40 years, of course. The first 40 years were in the Egypt, and of course he was trained by the Egyptians. And of course we saw what happened earlier, what he did, and the training, I guess it made him a little cocky too. But now after 40 years behind the desert, God has kind of taken, I think, some of those things that he probably learned from man, contrary to really what God's theory is and the Word of God. And of course he was a different man as we look at this. We see quite a change in him. Moses killed the Egyptian, of course, there, and he didn't think about it, and he thought they ought to see, according to Acts 7:25, as Stephen was, before he was stoned, shared that he thought the people should have known that he was going to be the one to take them and bring them out of the country. Now, after 40 years on the backside of the desert, we see him humbled. Warren Wiersbe brings out something about Moses here. He says, "Before he was like an impetuous horse rushing ahead of God, and now he's like a stubborn mule rejecting and not wanting to go with the calling that God has for him." We cannot be used of God if we are operating in the flesh. You know, that's one thing. God never asked you to serve him in the flesh. He's given us the Holy Spirit of God within us. We have the Word of God. And, of course, he wants to use us. But he wants to use us for his will, and he has a plan and purpose. I think sometimes we Christians, we're all out there doing something that we think we ought to do, but, you know, God wants to work through us. And that's really what he's with Moses, too. We cannot be used of God in the flesh. But let me say, I've heard a lot of believers and their excuses, just like Moses. You know, about the time somebody would need a Sunday school teacher, or we need something that wanted to do this. And, you know, a lot of people don't want to get wound up with that, you know, where you get tied down and all, and don't want any of that. But, you know, God has a plan and purpose. He wants to work through a life. We must realize in the flesh we cannot do it for God. And really, we won't do anything that's really going to count in eternity if we're out there doing it in the flesh. But of course, and I'll mention that verse again, we looked at it or mentioned it this morning, Philippians 2:13, "It is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." As he works his will in our life, and we know his will, And then as we step out, he's there to empower you as you step out to follow the Lord. Now let's look at this. God's timing has come at this point. When he tried before, as he killed that Egyptian, that he was in his own timing. Let me read that verse again at the burning bush here. Verse 1, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, even to Horeb. Now, shepherds on the backside of really the desert. You know, he was a prince in Egypt. Many believe, we don't know for sure, but many believe that they were really training him to be the next Pharaoh. The Egyptians, though, looked down upon a shepherd. But you know, when you think of that, we think of David some years after Moses. He later was trained of God, and it began watching the sheep. And of course, we see Moses now, God's using the backside of the desert and tending the sheep to get across to him. And you know, I think a lot of the time in that desert, as we think of David, he got very close to God out there. And I think Moses, as he realized the fact on the backside of the desert, a lot of the things he thought he had it all figured out, he come to find out he didn't. Interesting that God uses sheep. You know, sheep are really dumb animals. And you know, he compares that with us. And I think if you've been around people very long, and especially in the church, you know, sometimes even we Christians can do some awful stupid things. But, you know, we're like sheep. I mentioned this before. May not get the laugh out of it I did before. But have you ever thought there's no football teams that use as their mascot a sheep? You know, you hear the cheerleaders saying, go sheep, go sheep. It just doesn't match with it, does it? This doesn't go with that. But, you know, that's what God sees us as sheep. It may tell you a little bit about people. And even believers. Now, Mount Horeb is the same as Mount Sinai as you go through the scripture, where God will later give them the law from that mountaintop. Now, notice verses 2 and 3. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. Now, the burning bush, we're told that even in deserts today, sometimes it gets so hot, and I guess if a bush is really dried out and all, that it can even ignite like this. But Moses is seeing a bush, but it's not disintegrating. It's just burning, just like it's just a candle in there. The angel of the Lord in Scripture, we often think of him. For the most part, when you see the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, it's the pre-incarnate Christ. It's what the theologian calls a theophanies, an appearing of God, and I think it's God the Son, to mankind. The flame continued to burn, and this could speak of the eternity of God. He's from everlasting to everlasting. That's another thing. I believe it with all my heart. But my little old pea brain, that's hard for me to understand. Moses tries to look to see why the bush keeps on burning, but as we will see, the Lord calls out Moses on that. Notice, secondly, the call of Moses. Notice, first of all, verse 4 to 6. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now the Lord calls out from the bush. You know, he says, you're on holy ground. You know, I think that's what a lot of people today, they don't realize the fact of our holy God, and they don't realize he's holy. And of course, Peter tells us we ought to be holy because he's holy. How believers today need to realize and reverence our Lord. He is God, the Creator. We are humanity. We're part of His creation. I'm reminded the difference in John. Remember John in the book of John. We often see John, it speaks of him laying his head upon the breast of Jesus as he worshiped him as very God. But you know, remember when we started the book of Revelation, there in Revelation 1, when John saw him in his full glory in heaven, he fell at his feet as dead. You know, he didn't have that halo and all that was around him when on earth. He lay aside the glory, but he never lay aside his deity. He always was God. He always will be God. But he's holy and righteous. God of your fathers. You know, as we speak of this, how believers today need to realize that. He is God. I am reminded the difference of John, as I just mentioned, how that he recognized that. The God of your fathers, as Moses realized what is taking place and who it is that he is fearful of. We have no idea what's going on in the mind of Moses as he realized that who it is that is speaking to him. You know, before he was kind of cocky as he came out of the training of the schools of the Egyptians. But on the backside of the desert, it's changed his life. Now notice verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cries by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrow. Now, the Lord knows our situations. Notice he's seen their affliction. He knows what they're going through. He has heard their cries. Maybe their cries out as they prayed to the Lord, and the cries as they were being mistreated by the taskmasters there, as they treated them just as slaves, have known their sorrow. We see how the Lord identifies himself to the child of God, even in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In Hebrews 4, verse 14 through 16, of course, this is after, in Hebrews was written, after the Lord had come to this earth, he'd paid the sin debt and went back to heaven. We know that we have someone in heaven, and I think it's speaking of Christ there. He understands us. He understands us because he's God and he understands all things. And I don't mean to be irreverent when I say this, but I think as you think of Jesus, through the miracle of the virgin birth, he took upon a human body, perfect humanity. And he understands our feelings. He understands the pain. He understands not just because he's God, but he went through that same time when he was on the earth. And especially as he went to the cross for us, he understands. Now notice verse 8, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land of milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Havites and the Jebusites. You often hear preachers say that almost sound like insect names, doesn't it, as you go through that. But, you know, God has come to deliver them. As Moses hears the plan of God, he's silent at this point, but he goes on and he sees that he is the one to be the one to deliver them. His attitude changes a little bit. You know, before, as Stephen tells us, that he thought he was there to deliver, and he thought the people ought to know in the beginning. But things change. And, you know, God's training ground, he has a training ground that he has to bring us to a certain point, and that's what he's been doing with Moses. Deliver them out of Egypt to a land of milk and honey, and a land, the Canaan land that we know, is where they became. And, of course, this is the same land that, as we studied through Genesis, that God gave Abraham and the nation. Now, some might wonder why God brought them to Egypt in the first place. Why didn't he just leave them where they were at? Because they were in that area. You know, remember back in Genesis 15, 13, God had promised them and God had said to Abraham that the nation will be in a foreign land for 400 years. Now, during this time, they became from a family of Jacob to a nation. Some think it's several million of people as they left. Also, the 400 years, there was a reason for them because they became a nation. But you know, there's also a reason. Those nations I just mentioned that were in that land, he was giving them time to repent and to turn to him. But of course, we know that they didn't. Look at verse 9. And therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel, come to me. And I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, and therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now behold their cries. You know, I might be reading more in this than I should, but I don't think that I am. I think really God hears their cries. In a sense, he wants Moses to hear their cry. He wants him to understand. And you know, I think that's a lot when God calls someone maybe to a lead position, that he wants them not just to lead or not just to be the boss, but to hear the cries of the people, just as Moses must do, and to have compassion on the people. We can't be used fully to accomplish his mission aright unless we have the heart and the feeling that God has for the mission that he's sending us on. As his heart goes out to his people, he wants Moses to have that same heart and that same breaking of the heart there that he has for the people. That is where the Holy Spirit of God and the importance. As a Christian today, we have the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the Old Testament, the Spirit would come upon one, but oftentimes he would leave. But in the Christian today, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit of God came upon man. And of course, the very minute that anyone trusts Christ as their Savior, they receive the Holy Spirit of God within them. But you know what God wants is not just in us, but he wants us to give him control of our life, to be filled or controlled by the Spirit. And that is what the Holy Spirit of God is so important to our life too. Now, Moses has been silent, but that will change as he sees that he's the instrument that God wants to use for this very purpose. And that with that last phrase, thou mayest bring forth my people. You know, that's one thing. And I think some people forget, some leaders forget, some preachers forget. We kind of get the idea that when we have a church, that they're our people. They're God's people. We're all just serving the Lord with different positions, but the people belong to God. Now, next week, when we come to 1 Peter 5, verse 1 through 6, in our study in Sunday school, he brings out a little bit about that to leaders, too. And really, they have the promise. And here, my people, and really have the promise that God, through Moses, will deliver them. You know, whether it's something like this, or whether you serve the Lord, no matter what it is, teaching a class, or how you serve the Lord that God has called you, you know, that's the thing so important, that God doesn't expect you to do it yourself, and he's there to do it through you. And to have that close fellowship, that's why that time with God daily is so important, that you spend with him and you get to know him. I'm afraid sometimes we Christians don't know him as well as we think. But as we go forward in this chapter and the next, we're going to see Moses just like a lot of Christians today. He's going to come up with a lot of excuses. Why, God, you ought not to send me. You ought not to send me. Now, notice secondly, we'll see two of Moses' excuses here. Let me read verse 11 and 12 first. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly, I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee with when thou hast brought forth the people of Egypt. Ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Now, as we read that, we see the first of these five excuses that he'll give in this chapter and the next chapter. It is a good that Moses has been humbled, knowing that he cannot do it in the flesh. He's already proved that. And he was tried for 40 years since he tried to kill the Egyptian. Now, you know, that would be kind of strange if he thought he was going to kill each Egyptian one at a time. I don't think that was what he was thinking. But, you know, he was just kind of a cocky little fellow. He was going to do it. He thought he could do it. But he is missing the point that the Lord will be with him. And just as verse 10 as well as 12, when thou brought the people, that the promise of God that he will succeed before the Lord is behind him. And that's really the thought that we see there in verse 12 as well as 10. God's promising that I'm with you and it's going to come out just the way I want it to. But, you know, our will is in it to yield to him. There will be trying times in the end as he leads us a step at a time. We will accomplish his will. Now, once again, Philippians 2:13, for it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. As I've said so often, and I know you, I keep saying this, but it's true. I keep coming back to this verse. God has a will for each one of us. And as we know his will, and we learn that through the word of God, we learn that through the Spirit of God that's within us, and maybe those open doors. You see an open door that God's opened for you. But there's one warning I'll give you. If it's really the Holy Spirit of God speaking to your heart, it will not be contrary to the word of God. If that open door that you say, oh, God's had to open that door. If it's contrary to the scripture, I can guarantee you it's not God's will. He'll never lead you contrary to the word of God. And that is all important. Also, it reminds us of 2 Corinthians 12:9. Paul asked the Lord to remove the thorn in the flesh. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, he had a thorn on the flesh. Some think, and we believe probably it was his eyesight. We don't know for sure. But, you know, that brought him closer to the Lord and to draw his strength from him. As he had that really problem with his eyes or whatever it may be, but God was going to bring him through. And the grace of God was on that, and of course the power of God was with him. In 2 Corinthians 3:5, Paul says, our sufficiency is God. You know, that's what we need so much in the work that we ought to do for the Lord. God's a part of it. It's good as we see the weakness in the flesh and we humble ourselves by faith to the Lord. The Lord, but yield to him, and in his strength we can go through and accomplish it. Also, knowing God's will, then Philippians 2:13, as we think of, to step out. There's a part that we have to step out. And when you step out, he's there to help you, and he's there to guide you, just as he's saying to Moses, here, I'm going to bring it all about. But Moses has got to step out too. Now notice also in John 15, remember how Jesus says that he's the vine and we're the branches. You know, you can't take, whether it's a tree or whether it's a grape branch, I think is what he's talking about, that grape branch can't produce a thing that's going to count unless it relies upon the sap coming out of the vine. We can't do really anything that's really going to count for God unless we're drawing the strength from him. It's a joint effort that he wants to work through us. Now, at Mounts, nothing will count really in eternity unless that is the way. It's not done in the flesh. At Mount Horeb, and or Sinai, both names are given, is really where he'll give the law to them later on. Now, notice verses 13 through 15. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. God said, moreover, unto Moses, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, the God of the Lord God of the father, your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto you generation. Now, as you read those verses, who will I say when I come to them? You know, he lacked authority, but here's the authority. As Warren Wiersbe tells us, Moses is asking, what is your name? What did it mean? And what kind of a God are you? Now he says, I am that I am, telling them, I am sent me. I am the self-existent one who always was and always will be. Remember in John, Jesus would take the name I am, and he said, I am the light of the world. I am the true vine, the eternal God, who knows the end and the beginning from everlasting to everlasting. That should really encourage us, as well as Moses, as we, as children, serve the Lord and as the children of Israel will follow him. If you are a believer, we're a child of God too, even though it's in the generation in the church age. The Lord goes on there in verse 15 that we read to tell them, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has sent me. That really covers their history, except for the time in Egypt, for they came as Jacob's family, and now they're a great nation. Notice verse 16 and 17. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Pharisites and the Havites and the Jebusites unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, the elders, go to the elders. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, tell them he has appeared to me and he has sent me to bring you out, to deliver you. And it's a land of milk and honey. You know, milk may speak of grassy lands for cattle and grassy lands for sheep. And of course, honey may refer to the bees. You know, you can't do much growing and all without the pollination of the bees and their part. Notice verse 18 through 20. And they said, and they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt. And ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch forth my hand to smite Egypt with my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. Now, in those verses, the elders, he says right here that they'll hearken to you. He's telling them that they'll follow him. God is telling him the elders will listen and follow him, believing that God had sent him. They will go with you to the king of Egypt. He is to ask the king for permission that they might go in the wilderness, 3 days' journey, and sacrifice to the Lord. Now he knows that he will not let you go, but he says, I will stretch forth my hand and smite the Egyptians with my wonders, which speaks of the 10 plagues that you see that comes upon Pharaoh and the nation of Egypt. Now verse 21 and 22. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when you go, you shall not go out empty, but every woman shall borrow of their neighbor and of her that sojourn in the house jewelry of silver and jewelry of gold, and raiment, and ye shall put them on your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. Now, as he speaks of that, they will leave with things that the Egyptians will give them. Now, the word borrow there in verse 22, it doesn't have anything to do with stealing. But really, in a sense, I guess you might say, this king, since this king has come on, they have been punished and really, really slaves for that. This king had forgotten, and he didn't know Joseph. He came in after him. The next time we will pick up, and Moses' other three excuses, why God should send someone else. But of course, Moses, God's choice, and he will be the one that God uses to deliver them out of Egypt. You know, as you think of this in conclusion, God has invested 80 years preparing Moses for this task to deliver his people. He has used 400 years to bring Jacob's family to be a family of really a nation of, some believe, over 2 million. During those 400 years, he's giving the people in the promised land time to repent. You know, it's one thing, God is his grace. You see it even with the people in that land. And remember, as Warren Wiersbe says, Moses, and how much like him we're like that. You know, he started out, and I guess it kind of reminds you of somebody comes out of college, and, you know, we know it all. We've got it all figured out. But, you know, when you go through the hard knocks, things change, don't they, as you find the facts of life. And as Warren Wiersbe tells us, he was like an impetuous horse, rushing ahead of the Lord, thinking he could do it alone, and now acting like a stubborn mule to the call of God and lagging back. We all need to wait on the Lord, but you know, there's a time that you have to step out. There's a time when God calls it. That's where it's his timing. He's not only calling us, but he's calling and he has a timing, and we need to know that too. The change is amazing, and his humbling is important, and to realize that you cannot do it in the flesh, and you cannot do it yourself. What Moses has learned, he cannot do it in the flesh, but as he yields to the Heavenly Father, Lord can work through him, and he trusts him, God will bring it about. Moses has the promise in this chapter that the Lord will use him to deliver the nation from the bondage of Egypt. He's calling him and he's giving him the promise. He's telling you the end of how it's going to come out. All you got to do is follow me, Moses. And also in Philippians 2, and let me read verse 12 and 13 again. I know I've read that over and over. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He's not talking about working for salvation. He's talking to Christians, those that were saved, and he's saved. Now you're saved. Now live it out. Work it out. I've got a plan and purpose. And verse 13, and for it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. As you know the will of God, it's time to step out. It's time to step forward. There will be times and trying circumstances. We all know that. When you serve the Lord and try to live for the Lord, you know there's trying times. I'm reminded also in 2 Corinthians 3:5, where Paul says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is God. That's where it's again. You don't do it without God. Also, John 15, let me read verse 4 and 5, and just we'll close. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. That's telling me right now, God's not asking us to do it in the flesh. Now, you got to step out. But it's all according to his will as we step out to follow him. He's there to accomplish it through us. But, you know, as we go on and we see these excuses, I'm sure that we probably might see ourselves sometimes when maybe God's trying to move us in one direction or to do something or maybe to serving in some ways and we kind of reluctant. And of course, he never asks you to do it in the flesh. But when he calls, just as he called Moses, he'll accomplish his task through you. But you know, as we close, we always like to close with the gospel. Romans 3:23, Romans 3:10, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Friend, the first thing you have to realize, you're a sinner, you got a need. We were born into this old world, and it didn't take us very long, and we begin to sin. And you know, as we're told in James, you sin once, and it's too late. You know, you're already a sinner. And the very fact is, there's nothing we can do. We're told in Isaiah 64 and verse 6, the best that man can do is filthy rags. There's a lot of religions today. They're working their way. Oh, I'm going to work it. I'm going to make it. Look at all of these things, money I've given her. Look at all these things I've done. Look at all this I've done. But friend, it's not going to work. But you know, God was working on it all the time. Little verse, John 3:16, we call the gospel in a nutshell. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's when you come to the end of yourself and you go to him, Lord, I'm just an old sinner. There's nothing I can do, no matter what I do. I'm just an old sinner. But I know that you died on that cross for me. You paid the sin debt through your death, burial, and resurrection. Right now, Lord, I put my whole trust in you and only you for my salvation. Save me. Change my life. And friend, he'll do it. And also, if there's Christians, maybe he's speaking to your heart about maybe things aren't right. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. Friend, when we lose, you don't lose your salvation if you're truly saved, but you lose that close fellowship. It's when we confess it and turn from it that you renew that close fellowship once again. Let's bow our head. Maybe God's speaking to someone's heart, or maybe as this goes over the internet, somebody will hear this and you know, if I can help you and pray with you, I'd love to do that. I'm going to be quiet for just a moment. In just a moment, we'll pray and dismiss. If you feel like God's calling you to come, you come and we'll...